This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part four in a series called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. This message is taken from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, and is titled Forgiveness or Torture. Now here's Pete with today's message.
As he has called us to be his children, we do want to walk in his ways. We want that. That's the desire of our heart. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18. That's our starting point always here as we look into God's Word. Matthew 18. Did you notice with all that's going on, have you noticed the title of the sermon yet? Forgiveness or Torture? Did you notice that? I worked hard on that. And I want you to understand that summarizes this hard saying of Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. I'd like to soften it for you, but I can't. There it is. We are in the fourth week of our series on the hard sayings of Jesus. And this subject that we're going to be talking about today, forgiveness, I mean, it really does relate to what Ilya is doing in his ministry in Philadelphia, as well as, can you imagine the reconciliation that has to happen between Israelis and Muslims? Can you imagine? What an important ministry, but forgiveness has to take place. This is 100% applicable to you today, this text, and 100% applicable to everybody in the world, that I am sure. And so here it is. Let's read the text, the hard saying of Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, does that qualify as a hard saying of Jesus? Boy, it doesn't get any more difficult. There's a bit of background to this. And I got to give it to you because earlier in the chapter in Matthew 18, Jesus was talking to his fellow Jews, teaching them about how they were to deal with somebody who had transgressed against them. In fact, in Matthew 18, verse 15, this is what Jesus said. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now, that's the starting point. Wouldn't it be wonderful if things worked out that way? Do things work out that way, typically? No. And if you say yes, you lie about other things. I mean, the reality is that typically what happens is that when we go to somebody who we perceive to have hurt us, and we say, listen, this is what happened, they don't say, oh, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And, you know, but that would be ideal, wouldn't it? You were big about it and honest and had some guts and went and talked to them face to face. And they were humble and admitted their wrong and said, that's it. Okay, let's go. It hardly ever happens on planet Earth. Were we to go and talk to somebody about where we think they had hurt us, there would rarely be this sense of, oh, sure, you know, I really did offend you. There would be denial. There would be justification, wouldn't there? There would be a whole lot. You don't know what I did. I didn't do that. You might get, however, someone to say, you know, I am sorry. Would you forgive me? But then find that what happens is they turn around and offend you again. And you forgive them, and then they turn around and offend you again and ask, hey, would you forgive me? That's the background. That's what's going through Peter's mind. Because Peter has stumbled across somebody in his life who transgressed against him. And he said, yeah, I got to forgive because that's God's way. But how many times does this go on? Have you ever asked that question? How many times am I going to forgive that sucker? Well, you didn't say it quite that way. Because you were a little bit more sweet about it. But you were thinking it. How many times? You know, and by the way, when Peter says seven times, he's doing a good thing, isn't he? He's taking the number seven, which is the Hebrew number for perfection. And he's saying, well, I've got to forgive seven times. That's God's number of perfection. He's being quite generous because the reality is that the rabbis of Peter's day said, you only need to forgive three times. And some of you were saying, I thought so. I thought it was less than seven. The rabbi said three times. Hey, listen, it depends on the culture you're in. If you were living and breathing under Attila the Hun, there wouldn't be a second chance. So the Jewish culture really was doing a lot here by going to three. Peter, even more by going to seven. And as a matter of fact, when what does Jesus do? He crashes back with a line drive right to the pitcher. He says, I tell you, not seven times. 77 times. And the original Greek could be even more than that. It could be 7 times 70. It could be 490 times. What's the hard saying mean? Here it is. Simple. Christians must always forgive. 100%. There is no option. There is no wiggle room out of there. It's either forgiveness or torture. Let's close in prayer. No, actually, what more is there to say? The rest of what I have to say is commentary. There's only two points. And so I would love to soften this for you, but I can't. I'd love to soften this for me, but I can't. So let's talk about it. Two points only to clarify what Jesus has said. Our forgiveness, number one, must be 100%. That's what he's saying. Now, if you see this triangle on your outline, you can see that really there are three sides to forgiveness. There is the asking for forgiveness, the giving of forgiveness, and the receiving of forgiveness, none of which we do really well. None of us do forgiveness well. Some of us don't receive it well. Some of us don't give it well. Many of us don't ask for it. Is this 100% applicable to us today? Golly. We struggle with this. What Jesus is talking about primarily is the giving aspects of forgiveness. There is no option. There is no wiggle room. There is no way out here. Christians must forgive. Okay, but there is an interesting indicator here at verse 23 that's very helpful. Because when he starts to explain himself, he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. Those of you who remember grammar way back, like and as introduce a what? James, thank you. I thought I had it taken care of, but I didn't. Thank you. Like or as is what form of speech? A simile. A simile. Introducing metaphorical language, it's a simile. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And when Jesus used the phrase kingdom of heaven, it was a Jewish expression to stay away from using and taking lightly the name of God. Mark and the other gospels say the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. Talking about God's reign. When we live in the kingdom of God, when we live in the kingdom of heaven, we must use kingdom ethics. That's what Jesus is saying. You see, the reality is Jesus has offered and called us into a relationship with Him. But when He calls us to have our sins forgiven, when He calls us to to walk with Him, to be forgiven, and to live with the living God with the hope of heaven, the kingdom to come. We enter the kingdom today. If you embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you've entered the kingdom of God. Therefore, those who want that forgiveness and want to live in the kingdom must live with kingdom ethics. And that's why Jesus begins explaining this by saying, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. Those of us who live in the kingdom of heaven must live like this and forgive. By the way, it's a misnomer. God does not like to judge. Some people think God is an ogre and He loves to judge. No, God loves to forgive. He does it over and over again in the Old Testament. He forgives so much. People think that God in the Old Testament is a God of anger and wrath, and the God in the New Testament is a God of love and grace. No, I'll show you grace and love in the Old Testament, and I'll show you anger and wrath in the New. God loves to forgive. He always has, and He always will. And when we enter the kingdom of heaven, the reality is we must live with kingdom ethics. That's why we must always, 100%, forgive. We want to call ourselves Christians. Now you say, I'm not a Christian. Do I have to forgive? No. If you're not a Christian, you don't have to forgive. You got other issues. Hey, we love you. One thing about this church is we're not perfect and we know it. We know we're sinners, and we know we're sinners saved by grace, and we know how hard forgiveness is. Do you have to forgive if you're a non-believer? No. Your other issues are that you've broken any number of other of God's laws. What you need is to receive forgiveness. What you need to do is to understand that you stand before a holy God and cannot justify yourself that you haven't sinned, because you have. And in your heart, the Bible says sin is 100%. We've all sinned, and we need forgiveness in Christ. And some of you, so you don't have to forgive if you're not a believer, but you better get forgiveness. That's why we're sending students to the campus. That's why we tell the gospel here, because we want people to get free from the bondage of sin. Now, some of you are saying, I'm a Christian, I've got to forgive. That's torture. That's torture. You're kidding. I've got to forgive? Yeah, actually, there are many of you here who are very mild, and temperamentally, you're wired to forgive. You just are. You're nice people. And you forgive easily. Some of you could be even a little self-righteous because you don't understand why some people don't forgive. Because you do it temperamentally. God wired you that way. You're just easier. You just put up with a lot. You go on and you start over. But most of us are like the second slave, aren't we? Most of us in the body of Christ are like the second slave who, once having been forgiven, we don't forgive. And the reality is we need to forgive. To forgive might be torture, but it is not impossible. I had an incredible journey on the World Wide Web this week looking at forgiveness. I had a stack that big of stuff out there. I couldn't read it all. Pagans are heavy into forgiveness. Did you know that? People in the New Age movement are heavy into forgiveness. The psychological world is heavy into forgiveness. The Worldwide Forgiveness Alliance, heard of that? Science and Spirit website has got stuff on forgiveness. Inner Self website. It's all kinds of forgiveness stuff there. Explorefaith.org, great stuff on forgiveness. CelebrateLove.com. The Forgiveness Project, which is a project dealing with people who are hard to forgive in places all over the world, like in North Ireland, Ann Gallagher, whose three brothers and father were arrested and thrown in jail in Ireland. Her brother became the leader of the National Liberation Army. And then when he got out of prison, he was shot dead on the street. And she's in the Forgiveness Project. We could forgive. We can forgive if we would forgive. We can forgive if we would forgive. It's not impossible. Bill Clinton was asked if he could forgive those who tried to impeach him. He said, people who ask for forgiveness ought to give forgiveness. Forgiveness might be torture, but it's not impossible. Listen to these words. Matthew 5:7. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. How does it end? For they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And every one of you has a reason not to be merciful to somebody. Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Forgiveness is not impossible. God never calls his people to do something that is impossible for us to do, except to get saved by ourselves. Can't do that. So when he calls us to forgive, he can enable us to do it. When President Andrew Jackson was being interviewed for church membership, and any of you have ever read on Andrew Jackson, he had 37 pistols primed and ready in case a duel should pop up at any given time. I kid you not. He was in a duel. Many duels. And that is not him speaking to us from the grave. But when he was being interviewed for church membership, the pastor said, "General, there is one more question I must ask you. Can you forgive all your enemies?" Jackson was silent as he recalled his incredibly stormy life, his bitter fighting, political. Oh, it was just his. And he said, "Well, my political enemies I can freely forgive, but those who attacked me for serving my country and those who slandered my wife, doctor, I cannot forgive them." The pastor made it clear to Jackson that before he could become a member of the church, before he could take communion and break bread and drink the cup, he had to forgive his enemies. This was one tough pastor. Jackson thought for a minute. It was awkward in the silence. And he said, if God would help him, he would forgive his enemies. What a manly response from a manly man. Forgiveness must be 100%. Now, the second point is this. It's the motivation to forgive. We have been forgiven more than we could ever repay. What Jesus is teaching is that we have been forgiven more than we could ever repay. Therefore, we have got to forgive. The first slave owned 10,000 talents. Some of us think the talent, not spiritual gifts, talents or abilities, the ability to sing or dance. Talent was a unit of measure. It was the highest unit of money in the ancient times, and we don't exactly know how much it was. But the reality is it was Jesus crafts this amount of money so that the hearers would hear the story in this way. This servant could never repay this money. In other words, 10,000 talents. Where did he get that kind of money to begin with? He was just a servant of the king. Probably he embezzled some money from the king. Taxes came in and he just siphoned them off into his account. And when the king found out, he said, he could never pay it back. That's the whole point. He could never pay it back ever in a million years. And so he goes and begs for mercy, for forgiveness. He asks, give me time to pay it back. And the king says, you can't pay this back. I could take my time setting up a payment schedule, but you could never pay it back. Even if I sold you into captivity, that wouldn't even pay. What am I going to get for you? A couple thousand dollars? It's not going to pay this 10,000 talents back. You can't pay this back. Therefore, I'll forgive you the whole debt. It is done. He got four. What he wanted was to earn his way back into good graces. What God says is that you can't. You can't. Sin is a debt that can never be repaid. And we struggle with that in our culture because psychology and humanism has told us we're not all that bad. We've been raised in a culture that says sin is not that bad. Jesus tells us that sin is so awful, it could never be repaid. We could never pay for our sins. Ever. That helps explain New Orleans, by the way. How people treated each other. And I don't know all the stories down there, and some of them probably are urban legends. Some of the bad stuff didn't happen, but a lot of bad stuff did. Why are people that way? Because sin has separated us from God, and it's separated us from each other, and it's separated us from ourselves. I stumbled across an old song this week. Remember the song, some of you will remember, Woodstock? Steppenwolf, Woodstock. And there's a line in it. Some of you are saying, I never even heard of those guys. It's okay. Forgive me. But there's a line in the story. It's kind of the refrain that says, we are stardust, we are golden, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. I love listening to that, hearing that. Because you see, there is this thought that we human beings are stardust. We are golden. And we just got to find a way to get back into the garden. That's a reference to the Garden of Eden. Man was ejected from the Garden of Eden because of his sin. He could no longer remain in the presence of God. He had fallen. He had died in his relationship with God. He is separated. And so, get back in the garden. Reestablish paradise. We're going to be able to do that? No, but see, so many people in our culture think that's possible. Sin has created a gulf that is so broad that we, none of us, could get back in. In the Holy of Holies, there was a curtain that separated God and His people. And every time somebody sinned, they had to bring a bloody sacrifice to an altar to show them that their sins were continuing and getting worse. They were separated from their God. Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. That is the horrible news. It's bad. The good news is that within Christ, the Savior has come to pay a debt we could never pay. As in the parable. It might well have been you and me in that situation. It might well have been you and me where Jesus looks at and says, you can't repay this. You never could. And so in Romans it tells us that when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Credited as righteous. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and give up trying to work your way back into God's presence, His good graces, He says, I will credit you my righteousness. When you become a Christian, when I accept Christ, we are not made perfect, but we are credited as righteous. That goes to our account. And then we begin the process of growing up in our faith. That's the process of sanctification. But when you accept Christ, God has just deposited righteousness on you, not made you perfect yet. And then he goes on to say, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sin the Lord will never count against them. On Sunday, I love to come and sing and remember how much I've been forgiven. And that's what we need to do. The primary motivation to forgive, Jesus says in this parable, is because we have been forgiven something that we could never repay. And God does not establish a payment plan for you to work your way back to Him. When you accept Jesus, He says, okay, it's done. It's wiped out. You're forgiven. Forever. When we understand the awesomeness of God's forgiveness, when we understand the awfulness of our sin, then we'll understand the awesomeness of God's forgiveness. Let me give you some truths on forgiveness real quick. Number one, if you don't forgive, you probably don't enjoy your forgiveness. Catch that? If you don't forgive, you probably don't enjoy your forgiveness. Church is a chore. It's a bore. Why come? What are you coming to celebrate? Why are you even come here? Because you see, the reality is, if you don't forgive, you're not enjoying that you've been forgiven. And that's one of the main things we do on Sunday morning is come here and just say, thank God I'm forgiven. Isn't it great? He could forgive somebody like me. If you don't forgive, you probably don't enjoy your forgiveness. Number two, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Jesus said that after the woman who wet his feet with her tears, cried over her sin, and he forgave her. And he said, he who is forgiven much loves much. When we focus, when there is a time to focus on our sin. Focus on your sin when you've lost sight of the joy of your forgiveness. And then you'll be restored in the joy of your forgiveness. Number three, you may want to forgive someone, may not want to forgive someone what they did to you because you don't want to let them off the hook. There's something satisfying in making people punished punish them for what they did to us. Psalm 51, though, David tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that if there's anything about sin, it's this. A sin against the other human being is first and foremost a sin against God. Against you and you only have I sinned. And so the reality is we don't want to let people off the hook because it feels good to make them, to nurse our wounds. But first and foremost, our sins against other people are a sin against God. And when we forgive, it's not the other person that gets off the hook, because there's only one judge per universe, and it isn't you. When you forgive, you get off the hook for letting it eat you alive, destroy you. Jean Palumbo, the widow of New York firefighter Frank Palumbo, who died at the World Trade Center, said this. She said, she knows that forgiving her husband's attackers is the right thing for her to do, and her family must do that in order to move on. In order to move on. Friedrich Buechner put it this way. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over the grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. And so as we let others off the hook, we find the reality that we're off the hook. Fourth, forgiveness is releasing someone from their guilt for what they did to you, just as God has released you from your guilt for what you did to Him. Forgiveness is no longer requiring somebody to pay. Forgiveness, you may not become friends, but you can treat them in a friendly manner because you're no longer require them to pay. Fifth, forgiveness is a journey. Forgiveness is a journey. It starts and it should end in this life. It doesn't always, but we ought to start the journey. This passage is 100% applicable. Who do you need to forgive? When I say it's 100% applicable, I say it applies to me too. Here are the steps to forgiveness that I'm working on. Number one, it's the willingness to forgive. Step one to move toward forgiveness is moving from hurt to recognition of my need to forgive. It's moving from hurt to the recognition of my need to forgive. And there's a prayer that goes along with step one. Here it is. Father, I don't want to forgive. I'm enjoying not forgiving. I would rather like to punish this person. But I know that I must forgive, so help me want to forgive. Step two, it's the prayer for perspective and power. Moving from having the offender define me to move to letting God define me as His beloved daughter or son. Whoever has offended you does not define you. They're human beings who have fallen and have made mistakes. And they do not define who you are. God does. And He says, I love you very much. And He says, I've got plans for you that mean you've got to go beyond where you are right now into a heart that's open and free and forgiving so I can use you in people's lives. And so the prayer from moving to punishment to perspective and power is something like this. Father, help me see my sin and weakness and your acceptance of me so that I can accept the sin and weakness in others and of your acceptance of them. Step three, releasing the offender from guilt. Say to them as if you were talking to them face to face, I release you from that guilt. Maybe you do. I no longer hold you guilty. You're off the hook with me. I forgive you. That's it. Feeling and acting as though you're forgiven and that you've forgiven that other person. So that when you see them next time, it'll get a whole lot better. And you can talk to them. If you're a Christian, this is it. And there's no softness I can bring to this. And each of us has deep pain in our lives. The person you need to forgive might be sitting next to you. The person you need to forgive might be at work or in your neighborhood or in another city. It might be dead. But forgiveness is 100%. It's the kingdom ethics. I don't know who sent this to me, but I love it. It was Bob Wass. Many of you remember Bob. Went to this church for a lot of years. Gave me some great jokes. I hate that he moved. He didn't get permission. Funny guy who loves Jesus deeply. From the male perspective, this is how it often is in marriage. Husband and wife go to a counselor after 15 years of marriage, and the counselor asks them what the problem is, and the wife goes into a tirade listing every problem they have had over the 15 years that they've been married. She goes on and on and on and on and on, and finally the counselor, just listening to this, stands up, comes around the desk, goes over, grabs the lady, and gives her a passionate kiss on the lips. The man's sitting there, and counselor comes back and sits down and says, "Sir, that is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do that?" He said, "Well, I can get her here Monday and Wednesday, but Friday I play golf." Oh, it is so good. I love that. There are some things that only you can do. Only you can forgive. Secondly, if you're not a Christian, what you need is to receive before you can give. And we invite you into the family of people who've been forgiven and are beginning to feel the lightness and the freedom of moving on. We invite you to embrace Jesus and get that freedom yourself so that you can pass it on to others. Let's stand together and let's pray. Who must you begin the process of forgiveness with today? What step are you in the process of forgiveness? I invite you to freedom, and so does Jesus. And if you want that freedom today, embrace Him in your heart by praying simply, silently, as I pray out loud. Father, I need to receive forgiveness before I can give it. And today I need to receive your forgiveness for my sins. And I want to enter into your kingdom and live radically and in a different way. Forgive me. Today, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And begin the process of leading me to forgive and to walk in forgiveness and bring that reconciliation to others. Father, be honored in our lives as you do a supernatural work of healing in us. Bring us to forgiveness, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now may the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember His deep love and concern for you.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org. And our phone number is 407-699-8211.